Hey, happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
So happy Mother's Day for those of you. Do we have any mothers with us today? Okay. Do we have anyone who has a mother today? That would be everyone. If you don't have a mother, you wouldn't be here. So we just want to take just a moment and recognize mothers. We're thankful for them. And so, you know, we all have them. Motherhood can sometimes be a thankless job. I hear more amen from men than the women. You know, it's a tough job. I had a mother growing up. No, it's long hours, and I know there's, you know, gender stereotypes, all kinds of, you know, whatever. Anyway, but having kids, I saw firsthand how hard it was at times, and I didn't even have the primary responsibility, so I certainly recognize that. And so we just want to thank the mothers, and Mother's Day, it's a great time to celebrate moms. I know there's pain for people who maybe that dream hasn't been realized, but we do want to take a moment and just thank God for mothers. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, as we do every day. And Father, we especially thank you for mothers who give the willing sacrifice every day for what they have to do to raise kids for you. It's a tough job sometimes. It's a thankless job. Even if you're working inside the house or outside of the house, it's still a tough job, a lot of hours, a lot of time, and a lot of love put into it. We take today to thank and to recognize mothers. We thank you for them. In your name we pray. Amen. It's funny because, you know, we plan out the sermons ahead of time, and then I forget things like Mother's Day, if I'm honest, although I do have a card for you, Mom. but then it's funny because you try to work in the sermon topic to that. And so, you know, I don't know. Maybe we'll figure out a way. But we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know it was a little confusing. We had a funny discussion in the sound booth because we really did the first half of the Sermon on the Mount before Easter. We called it Blessed, or Blessed, if you want to go a little King Jamesy on me, because we were looking at, as sort of we were preparing our hearts and getting ready for Easter, we were looking at what the Bible says blessed is. Because, you know, we'll hashtag blessed on all kinds of things. Maybe it's not exactly maybe what God had in mind when we think of the word blessed. And so we kind of cut that half off, and this is like really part two of the Sermon on the Mount, but we called it a different title. And I'm the kind of guy, I struggle with those things. I'm like, should I have just called the whole thing blessed? Should I just call it? Anyway, so it might be a little confusing to some of you who are just catching up. But we're finishing up the second part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not today, it's going to take a little while, but we're going to dive in Matthew chapter 5. Now, it's interesting because, you know, each part, this is Jesus's, it's sort of a summation of his teaching. This is, Jesus is just starting off, he's preaching all the, you know, this is kind of setting up what he's going to do and who he is. And it says this, before we get to that, if you talk to somebody, if you've ever been, anyone ever been on the interwebs, AKA the internet, and you go on talk chats and forums and things. Maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes you go on them, and a lot of times people will say, well, you know, the Bible kind of says certain things are sin, but it also says don't eat shellfish, or, you know, execute people for breaking the Sabbath. And so aren't you just kind of picking and choosing when you say believe in the Bible? There's a lot of people who, if you're not a believer and follower of Jesus, you know, that might be how you look at the scriptures, because they seem kind of crazy to you. I remember one time in the men's group, we were talking about somebody who, you know, one day they thought the Bible was crazy, and they became a believer, and the next day they're like, oh, wait, it makes sense. The truth is, a lot of Christians, I think, also have trouble responding to that, because, you know, where do we draw the line? You know, can we get tattoos? I get all kinds of crazy theological questions during the week, and we can't answer all of them here. That would be a whole nother series. But so Jesus really, he addresses this, and Jesus talks about the law. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be zeroing in on Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. You can follow along in the Bible. You can follow along in YouVersion or the Bible app. It says this, Jesus says, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." And that's just, you know, that's a way of saying, you know, the Hebrew Bible has three parts, and so that's the Bible itself, the Hebrew Bible, aka for us, the Old Testament. I tend to call it the Hebrew Bible, long story why, but it says, "No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than that, the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, you know, not to abolish, but to accomplish their purpose. And so Jesus doesn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. He doesn't come to get rid of the laws there, but Jesus comes to fulfill them. And ultimately, his problem, and a lot of times his problem, is with the religious authorities and the people, right? The religious people. He gets in arguments with them. It's not over the law itself, but their interpretation of the law. And so when we look at Jesus, we look at how he fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills the law. In Matthew chapter 1:22, you don't have to turn to all these, they're going to pop up here, but all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. All of this. So this is talking about the virgin birth and everything's happened. We talk about that at Christmas, the other big holiday. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just going to say random things today. No, but you know, we talk about that, and that's a part. It's one of the things Jesus fulfills, because it's prophecy that, you know, when he comes, you know, he'll be born of a virgin, and that's a long discussion. But you know, and then he talks about, you know, everything Jesus does is connected to fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. So a lot of times, I think we think of Jesus as kind of showing up on the scene later. And like, maybe God had a change of heart, change of mind. He was like, "Oh, forget it. This law thing's not working. Let's try Jesus next." But it's all a part of the plan. And it's hard, because if you read the scripture, I remember when I became a believer, I was, you know, like 20 years old, and I started reading the Bible. And you know, it's like there's a lot of rules and stuff in there, right? There's all kinds of things. And so I'm going through, and because I was a chemistry major, I intended to, you know, think Big Bang Theory. That's what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, you know, split atoms and things and look at quarks. That kind of thing really interested me. And so I had that scientific mindset. I thought, okay, well, I got to study this book. I got to figure it out. And so I start reading the book, and I'm like memorizing all this stuff. And if you've ever read it, there's all kinds of things on how you have to deal with things. I remember later, learning how to carry an ark, and then they're carrying it wrong. And I was like, oh, no, they got that wrong. That's, you know, because I thought these rules are going to be on the final exam. I need to make sure I know them. I don't know when I'm going to have to carry an ark. It could happen. I don't know when I'm going to have to worry about how I slaughter my sheep, but it could happen. I haven't read the rest of the book. Maybe it comes back in later. Maybe that's the night service they didn't tell you about the church. You know, maybe we're slaughtering sheep later. I don't know. You know, we're a snake handling church, as most of you know, but don't worry if you're a guest here. You're not allowed to your third visit to handle. I'm kidding. I'm joking. That's all. So people are like, oh, I'm not going to that church. Or maybe you're going, no, I want to go to that church. I visit churches when I'm on vacation. I've never gone to a snake handling church. So if anyone knows one nearby, I'd like to visit but not handle the snakes, because snakes are creepy. Anyone like snakes? You're weird. No. No, I like them outside where they do their job and they eat my rodents. Black snakes, I'm fine with those. It's just all the other ones that you're like not quite sure what it is. Like, I did eat a rattlesnake once, but that's a whole other story. Anyway, so Jesus comes to fulfill the law. And you know, if you're Matthew 13, You know, Jesus is talking, about, parable of the soils. And we talked about this a while back. He's talking about, the word is spread like seed, and some grows in rocky soil, some grows in shallow soil. And he's going through all of this. And we did a sermon on that not too long ago. Would love to talk about that later. But, he talks about this, and this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, when you will hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. It's a prophecy out of Isaiah. It's saying, hey, Jesus is going to come and teach in parables, which is funny because I was on a random website this week and the people were complaining that when we use stories to explain the Bible, because they thought that's so unscriptural. I'm like, Jesus kind of used these whole stories, like you see, I was like, oh my gosh, do you even read the Bible? Do you know who this Jesus is? Anyway, if that was you on that forum, sorry, you're wrong. Context, here's another one. Parable of the wheat and weeds and mustard seed, there in Matthew 13 too. It says, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them out using such parables. So again, we have theological precedent for you can tell stories and try to explain things in modern ways. It says, this fulfilled what God has spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. That's Psalm 78:2. And so it's not, I don't know if I'm trying to prove a thesis here, but it's God's plan all along to bring Jesus. And so Jesus is coming as a fulfillment of this old, the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And, kind of a side on parables, because I know some of that can be confusing, like Jesus is trying to hide the truth from us. But parables, sometimes they can make it hard to understand. You think maybe God's trying to hide things. But it's really, it really has to do with your heart, because if your heart is open, you'll understand parables. If it's closed off, which a lot of Jesus' opponents were, they didn't understand them. And sometimes, being clear, being more clear, Jesus could have, kind of sped up the timeline of his persecution there. He needed his 3 years to teach. And, if you've ever visited, anyone ever visit a closed country where you're not supposed to be for evangelistic purposes, you go in, you say tourist. You don't go, hey, why are you visiting Iran today? I'm smuggling Bibles in, There's a time to be less transparent. Which reminds me, we have a cool trip maybe coming up. Anyway, but I can't tell you about it. Anyway, I'll tell you when we get back if we don't die. It'll be awesome. You're either committed or not on this missions thing. I'm just saying. Anyway, but Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And so Jesus is not trying to hide things, but this is foretold. This is going to happen. And so and Jesus, he does that. Now, here's one of my favorite passages, and I refer to this periodically, and it's out of Luke. Those of you who are newer, I occasionally mention the Gospel of Luke. I think we were talking in the sound booth before this, and we're see like how many weeks we could go where I don't mention the Gospel of Luke, and I'm thinking I think my max is maybe 2 weeks, but it always comes up. But Luke chapter 24 says, it says this this is Jesus is they call this the road to Emmaus, because they were going to a different town. They're hanging out, and so Jesus' disciples are there, and they're kind of walking with Jesus, and for some reason he kind of hides who he is from them. They can't see. I don't know. It's like some reverse Jedi mind trick. This is not the Savior you're looking for. And so he's walking along with them, and they don't see who he is. It says this. He says, when I was... He said, when I was with you before, I told you about everything written about me in the law, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said, yes, it was written along with the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was written this message that we would be proclaimed in authority in the name of Jesus to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And so, it's like Jesus didn't tell everybody. Well, he told everyone, but they kind of weren't sure. And so anyway, all of this is this fulfillment that you know, Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. He's fulfilling the Hebrew Bible. He's fulfilling everything. So verse 18 says this, smallest details of God's law will not disappear until its purpose is achieved. You know, the NIV, now here's, we tend to read out of the New Living Translation. I just like that translation. I think it's easy for most of us to understand. But, you know, the NIV says this. It says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The ESV says, which is another good translation, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. King James Version, if you're like a more traditional translation, says, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It what it's saying is, you know, if you've ever, anyone read Hebrew? It's a fun language, but, you know, it's, you know, one iota, which comes out, which would be, probably refers to the idea of a yud, like, if you have Hebrew, it's like this little like sky comma. That's your Y. And so a little sky comma, and then the idea of a, you know, tittle, if you want to pronounce it that, you know, anyway, it'd be this. If you have Hebrew, is one of those things, like when you look at certain letters, one can look very much like the other. So it could mean a dot, or even like there's two H's. It just one little thing can make a difference. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, you need to go learn Hebrew, which would be an awesome class, though, if you want to learn Hebrew. But the point is, the emphasis on, hey, God's going to accomplish every little part of this thing. So you know, there might be, you know, it's not, you know, something that doesn't pass, but God is going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish through his word. And sometimes that's with our help, and sometimes that's in spite of our best efforts to stop it. You know, Isaiah 55 says this. It says, the rain and snow will come from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So God will accomplish his purposes, and his word will come true. And sometimes that's through me, and sometimes that's in spite of me. You know, and sometimes it's through our obedience, and sometimes it's despite our obedience. And you know, ultimately, God will accomplish his purposes, and that's what Jesus is saying. Now, you know, some people will use the Old Testament law to explain that, you know, the Bible is irrelevant. And some of that has to do with, there's different types of laws in the Hebrew Bible. Now, when we read the Old Testament, when you start reading, you know, some of these books of the law, you can't eat a cheeseburger because it had to do, there was a law about boiling them, you know, kid and its mother's milk, and so you can't, anyway, to mix it. So we develop these laws, you know. There's, you know, people say we can't eat bacon, and there's a lot of, I think people misunderstand. I still remember, and I've told you this story before. Anyone watch like the crazy late night Sunday preachers on local TVs? They're the best ones, like no production value. but sometimes it's like, sometimes they're fun to watch. And, you know, I remember for a while I was watching that or Star Trek. I don't know. the old ones with like Captain Kirk. Some of you don't even know who that is. But I remember I still remember it was like watching this guy, man, he was getting it, man. He was preaching. I love a good sermon. Some of you are like, I would like one too, but that's not what we're getting today. But you know, I'm watching this guy, and he was getting it. I was like, man, yes, good job, good job, good job, good job. And out of the middle, he's talking about the grace of Christ, and I was just like, man, this is great. And right in the middle, he goes, and that's why we don't eat pork. And then he went on this whole thing about, you know, well, you have dietary laws, and there's no bacon. Now, that's not understanding that Jesus came, you know, the purposes are accomplished. The law doesn't pass away, but Jesus, he comes and he accomplishes the law. Now, the law had, in the Old Testament, you have civil laws. You know, they had no concept of separation in church and state. So there were like laws like don't murder people. That's their law code. You know, they had, you know, laws in there, you know, this like things you could do, and there were punishment. It's so sometimes when you're reading the Hebrew Bible, there's, you know, laws and punishment, and you got to figure out how to apply those. And there's moral laws, so there's behaviors that are, you know, to be mandated, and, you know, some are forbidden. And then there's these ceremonial laws, and it talks about clean and unclean things, various types of sacrifices, and all of this stuff. It points to is our unholiness, Christ's holiness. And it also, ultimately, it's these ceremonial things that Jesus comes and he is the ultimate sacrifice. And the reason we don't have to sacrifice sheep anymore is because Jesus came and he was the ultimate sacrifice. So we no longer have to do this. So even though I memorized how to slaughter sheep, it doesn't come in real handy because Jesus fulfilled it. You know, you know, and so ultimately, you know, Jesus comes to fulfill the law, you know, because everything ultimately points to Jesus. I remember being so annoyed going to another church at one point, and I had this girlfriend, and she was really good looking, and she had started to go to this church, and they were talking about, you know, a lot of things. Well, one, I started going because some of you guys know how this is. Your girlfriend goes somewhere, and it's like there's a lot of male names when she's talking about people she met. So I started going to this church too. It's okay, I married her. but my motive for going to the church was like there's a lot of male names. And I remember going to the church, and I thought, man, it's a weird church because like they just constantly talk about Jesus. And I'm like, why do they always talk about Jesus? And then as I start reading the Bible, God gets hold of me, and then I'm like, oh, that's why they talk about Jesus, because the whole point is Jesus. You know, and there's a, you know, we could talk about that, but, you know, and that's the point, is Jesus completes everything. He fulfills the law, and that's why he's important, you know, and that's, we owe our salvation to that. Now, Paul writes this about the law in Galatians chapter 3. It says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who has been promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who is the mediator between God and his people. Now, mediator is helpful if only if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator, but he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom, but only by believing in Jesus Christ. And so the law's purpose, it has a couple of purposes. One, it curbs sin. Now, you might go, how does it do that? If you study ancient Near East culture, which I know a lot of you spend a lot of time doing that, you know, you're like, yeah, the ancient Near East. Tell me more about the Bronze Age. You know, the idea of, you know, something as simple as, we always say an eye for an eye. You've heard the saying, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we take it as what? You know, well, I'm gonna a little revenge happening. So, you know, if you know, someone punches me in my eye, I'm gonna punch them in their eye. You know, and we kind of sort of take it as prescriptive. You know, like, oh, you have to, you know, I'm gonna punch that guy. It really, in that culture, the idea is to limit retribution. So it's like, you know, somebody does something, they punch you in the face, and you shoot and kill them. That's beyond lex talionis. The idea is what you do has to be like reciprocal, not overdoing it. And you know, if you know human nature, because we see this, you know, whenever a fight breaks out, it's like, you know, in my day, you fight and then you kind of go back to your, you know, go on your way, maybe buy each other Coke later. You know, but you see, especially in urban context, things escalate, people die because someone stepped on someone's shoes. And so there's these things that just are supposed to curb sin. And a lot of times, you know, the law also, it shows our sin. Because if you ever read, you know, the Bible, there's a bunch of stuff that, you know, you're supposed to live and not do. You know, when you read the Bible, you realize you can't live up to all the things that it calls you to do and how it calls you to live. It's so that it shows our need for a Savior, exposed to sin. You know, and it's funny because, you know, if the Bible says, you know, if I say to you, don't think about bacon, what do you think about right now? Because, you know, it's like, it's our nature, right? We if I told you, you know, you're not allowed to eat bacon, and, you know, I had bacon here, what would you want to do? pick. I hate like when I'm walking somewhere and then I see the sign. You ever see the sign, do not walk on grass? What's the first thing you want to do after you see that sign? I know, like, I didn't want to walk on the grass before, but I see that sign, I'm like, well, I don't want to walk on the grass, you know, because that's human nature. It's like sometimes we want to defy things. It's ultimately, you know, the whole system, the whole law, you know, brings us ultimately to Jesus. It says, I'm going to skip down to verse 24. Let me put it this another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we are no longer need laws as our guardian. And so, you know, the law is it's a guardian. Think of it as, you know, like in the Greco-Roman culture, there's like a tutor that would like kind of help kids grow up, you know. And so the law, the point is to teach us something. And so Paul was as Jewish as Jews can be. You know, he was like a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, you know, he persecuted the early church. He did everything he thought he was supposed to do, but ultimately, you know, he's not saying abandon the law, that it was no good, but it was to teach us something. It was to show us something. And so it's like every time I'm fixing something around the house, I make one of my kids help me. They probably hate it sometimes because, you know, they're like, oh, great, got to fix something. I'm going to stand there and hand dad tools. And I explain it to them. And sometimes you wonder how much they get it when you're doing that. But the other day, my 13-year-old's like, hey, dad, where's your drill? And I told him. Then afterwards, I'm like, man, I hope they were listening when I taught them things. But, you know, now they're drilling things and everything. And I'm like, yes, it's my girl. You know, it makes you happy and a little scared when they start taking out your tools. I don't let them use the chainsaw until they're 15, though. You know, no, I got a great video of Josh using a giant chainsaw that's bigger than mine. It was a beautiful thing when you see your kids using power tools. Anyway, you know, the point is, you know, not for me to fix everything their whole lives, but they learn something. And, you know, it's like training wheels. You know, if you, anyone here ride a bike? Okay, anyone not ride a bike? I'm so sorry. No, you know, but riding a bike's fun, right? Now, I am, you know, if I were to go ride with Anna on a Saturday, we're going to do a big training run. If I showed up with training wheels on my bike, would you laugh at me? She's laughing right now, even explaining it. Because, you know, you'd laugh because I'm at the age where I shouldn't have to have training wheels, right? Or maybe I just get one of those big wide bikes. I like those with a big basket in the back. You know, that's my retirement goal. Boombox, I don't know, from the 80s in there. But, you know, training, unless you have some sort of medical issue where you might have to wear them, you know, by the time you get to a certain age, it was to outgrow it. And so the law was something designed to help to bring us to maturity. And so Jesus isn't doing away with it. It's not like wiping the slate clean, starting over. But Jesus ultimately, he fulfills this. It says, anyone who obeys the law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, you know, Jesus taught people to obey the law. You know, we were joking, I was joking with Bob earlier because you know, we were talking about, you know, so you're sick or something, you know, unclean, unclean, which is sort of this reference to the idea of lepers, back in the day, that ancient Near East culture, Old Testament Hebrew, you know, they would do things to keep you away from them. You know, they'd be like, unclean, unclean, you know, because you didn't want to catch the disease. And leprosy in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, by the way, is not what we often think of like leprosy, like Hansen's disease and everything. And but it was generally skin conditions and things. And so this was like their way of kind of keeping people from getting these diseases. But you know, Mark, Jesus, he's healing people. And so he heals this leper and he says, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take the offering required by the law of Moses for them and heal the leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. And so Jesus, he's not telling people to break the law. He's saying, hey, you know, I've healed you. Now, continue to do this. And it says one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus one time. He says, teacher, what is the most important law commandment in the law of Moses? Now, we talk about that one because we talk about the two things that really, you, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, you should love God, love people. Okay, I haven't said that enough, apparently. But Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these Two Commandments. Jesus doesn't say, you know, he's not a New Yorker, forget about it. You know, he's saying, you don't forget about the law, but how you fulfill it. Because, it's not that the law was bad, it's people's interpretations are not right. And so, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And ultimately, you know, Jesus doesn't sin. He's the only one who truly fulfills the law. And that's what we celebrate at Easter, was the fact that he gave himself for us so that we can have new life, so we can have life through him. And, you know, it says this, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees. Now, we look at the religious, we look at like, oh yeah, Pharisees, not real righteous, right? So we're thinking, you know, not a big deal. I can surpass a Pharisee, you know, even almost in my bad days. But see, the thing is, Pharisees looked righteous at the time. They were the people that they were looked up to. They were the people who had like the church logo shirts. They had bumper stickers on their car, honk if you like the Torah, I don't know. Whatever they would have. But, you know, this is sort of the equivalent of saying, you know, unless you shoot better than Michael Jordan, you know, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Or, you know, if you're a LeBron James guy. Unless you're faster than Usain Bolt. You know, unless you're stronger than Paul Anderson. Most of you didn't get that reference, but Gertie would when I know he's watching. But you know, it's kind of like, you know, it's really like saying, hey, none of you all going to make it. You know, but he doesn't mean that at all. And there's a story, we use this in the Blessed series, so I'm not going to read the whole story, but there's this story in Luke 18, two men come to the temple to pray. And the one is a Pharisee, and the other is a tax collector. And so, you know, tax collectors, they were like, you know, we tell lawyer jokes, things like that today. They would have told tax collector jokes, because, you know, sorry if you're a lawyer, but, you know, and we need lawyers. There's a lot of good lawyers, but, you know, the tax collector was, he'd be the brunt of the joke you'd expect. If I tell you, hey, a Pharisee and a tax collector, you're expecting, oh, man, what's the tax collector going to do? This is going to be a funny joke. But Jesus tells this story. And, you know, because the tax collectors were considered sinful, they took too much taxes. I mean, most of us are happy to pay our taxes. We celebrate on April 15th. I get to give over money to the government. Said no one ever. The awkward, weird looks you're giving me right now. But, you know, he said two men come to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. He prays this, I thank God that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. You know, like I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income. And it says, the tax collector stood a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, and said he beat his chest in sorrow. In those days, you would pray by lifting your head up. Most of us in our culture, we pray by looking down. He said he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so, you know, ultimately, here's the thing. Our righteousness doesn't come by the outward appearance and the things that we do. And you can go to church your whole life and look the part. I mean, it's like you can have, I remember I went to this church, and I don't know why this dude didn't like me. I mean, I'm good looking, I'm nice. No, I'm kidding. No, maybe it's my cockiness. No, but I remember in college, I went to this church, and this guy totally didn't like me. I don't know if I sat in his pew. I never could quite figure out, you know, what went on. Because, you know, we get sort of, anyone sitting in the same chair every week? Some of you freak me out when you flip sides. I'm like, I didn't think they were here. They were just on the left instead of the right. And last week, for some reason, we filled up this side, and no one sat on the left. I was like, because I was going to do sheep and goats. I don't know. But you know, you know, it's ultimately, it's not, you know, because you look the part, because, you know, you can go to church and you can look nice, you can dress fine. I'm not against dressing up. You know, I set the bar low, so you're welcome to dress up better than me. You almost have to. If Devin were here, he would be. I remember the one week Devin tried to dress down, I wore a t-shirt. I watched him outside and, you know, went down. Some of you remember Devin, great kid. Love you. Shout out to you, Devin. But you can look the part, but Jesus doesn't really have your heart. It's so easy to to do outward stuff to look like we have it together. But God wants the inside. Our justification, the way we're made right with God, is not because we can live up and we look religious and we do the religious things, but ultimately it's because Jesus dies for us. And it's through his death and his sacrifice that we have new life. It's not that we're made righteous by what we do, but we're made righteous by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus wants us to be righteous, just not self-righteous like the Pharisees. But he wants us to be made righteous by our faith and our trust in him. I may have lost some of you on this whole law thing. Ultimately, you know why we don't have to do sacrifices? Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And so he fulfills the law. He doesn't do away with it, but it's now fulfilled. And why there's no temple now? We talked about this recently. Now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so we don't need the temple in the same way. And so Jesus is not doing away with it, but ultimately he's fulfilling the law. And we're made righteous by belief and faith, not by what we do, but purely by faith. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it'll change the way you live. You're not made right by how you live, but you'll live differently when you're made right by him. And, we talk a lot about, admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus is God's son sent to save, and commit to following Jesus. We call that the ABCs of faith. And I think for a lot of us, it's a mixed up thing. Sometimes it's ABC, sometimes it's CBA, sometimes little C, little B, little A. it's this process where we become a follower of Jesus and we're made righteous, again, not by coming to church regularly, although that's a good habit. We're made righteous not by giving in the offering, which that's a good habit, it's a good thing, but we're made righteous purely by God's, his sacrifice for us so that we can have a new life. And